Good. Well, a little while ago, before Christmas, I really felt God impress on me, really, to share something from the book of Ruth. I didn't act on it straight away, but then over Christmas, I started reading the story, and I really got captivated by it. And I was going to start preaching this last week, and I noticed it said the 21st of January there, because I didn't get around to changing my slides. But if you remember last week, God gave me another word, which I just felt I should share that last week instead, about distractions. And I'll refer back to that probably later. So maybe I was distracted from my preach, who knows. But hope it was nevertheless a blessing to you. So we're going to start working our way through the book of Ruth. I've no idea how many I'll do. I don't think it'll be as many as Abraham, which I think was 9. I do find, though, when I read scripture, that I get a little bit into it, and then I get stuck because God speaks to me, and this is kind of what's happened now. So let's start by reading Ruth chapter 1, and I'm reading out of the ESV, and it says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went into the country of Moab, and they remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her 2 sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her 2 daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah." So we're going to stop there. We haven't got very far into the story. When I first prepared this, I read the whole lot through, but we'll pick up the story in a couple of weeks' time. I think I'm preaching in 2 weeks' time, and it's a beautiful part of the story where Ruth says to Naomi, she says, you know, "I'm going to go, wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you live, I'll live. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I'll die. And there I will be buried." It's a beautiful kind of covenant that Ruth makes with Naomi. We're going to look at that next time. But for now, we're going to stop at verse 6, I think it was. Let me give you a little bit of background into what's happening in this story. We're set in the time of the judges. That's what it says in verse 1. Which wasn't a great time, I have to say, for the children of Israel, the time of the judges. Very volatile time. They were really on a roller coaster in terms of their relationship with God. You know, things would be going great. When things were going great, they kind of lost sight of God, and they went downhill. They got into, you know, idolatry and pagan worship and all this sort of thing. And then bad things would happen. So then they would cry unto God, and God would send them a judge. And the judge would get them back on track. And so when things were going good, they'd lose sight of God, and then they'd go downhill into idolatry. And it was into this constant cycle, up and down. Eventually, you know, they wanted to be like other nations, and they wanted a king, which is not really what God wanted, but you know how this story unfolds. So it wasn't really the best time. It's a pretty dark time, I think, for the nation of Israel. And we read that there was a famine, and we seem to have lots of famines in those days. I think we still have lots of famines today. And people would go to where the food was. And immediately this kind of reminded me of the story of Abraham, because it was only last year we studied Abraham. And you remember Abraham and Sarah, they had incredible faith to leave the land where they were and go to the land that God was going to show them. And it was fantastic. And no sooner as they were there, if you remember, a famine hit the land. And if you remember, they went off down to Egypt. And I pointed out that, you know, when they made that decision, there didn't seem to be any mention of the fact they really sought God about this decision. You know, there was a famine, there's food over in Egypt, off they go. And they just get themselves in a dreadful mess. They were lying and compromising all sorts of things. And it was quite a dangerous situation that Abraham and Sarah got themselves into. But God in his goodness, his grace, his wisdom, his sovereignty, you know, grabs hold of Abraham and Sarah, he rescues them, and on they go. So, you know, they sought to resolve the crisis, if you like, in just natural means. They, famine, food over there, off we go. And I found myself looking at a similar story just recently about the Shunammite woman. You remember the Shunammite woman who had all this oil, and Elisha the prophet sort of came along, did this miracle, and the oil just kept pouring out because they were short of money and food. And so that was a great miracle. And then the Shunammite woman's son dies, and Elisha comes, and he prays over the son, and the son is raised from death back into life, which is fantastic. And then Elisha says to this Shunammite woman, there's going to be a famine. God's bringing a famine. It's going to last about 7 years. You need to go somewhere and find food. And so this Shunammite woman, she goes off to Philistine, of all places, land of the Philistines. And she stays there for 7 years, like the prophet suggested she should do. And then 7 years later, she comes back. And when she comes back, she goes to the king because she wants to get her land back, because things happen when you're away. And when she comes back to the king, it just so happens that Elisha's servant was there, Gehazi, and they were talking about this Shunammite woman when she arrives, which is pretty amazing. And so he kind of opened up the door for the Shunammite woman to say, thinking, look, I've been away, I need my land back, and she got everything back that she'd left. And, so it's a very similar story, but somehow in that story there seems to be an order, a grace, that God somehow is really looking after her, and she's responding to the word of God. It's not quite what I saw really in the story of Abraham, at least in that first instance. In this story, we've got Elimelech and Naomi, and they leave Bethlehem in Judah, and they go over to Moab because of the famine, and there's food over in Moab. And again, in this story, I don't really see any mention of the fact that they sought God as to what they should do and how they should respond in this situation. And so they go off to Moab. As we read, Elimelech dies, and Naomi's two sons marry Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. But the sons die, and so Naomi's left now with no husband, no sons, and two daughters-in-law. Okay? Daughters-in-law. So that's kind of what's been happening. And I just want us to pause for a moment and just ask ourselves the question, what do we do in a crisis? So we've seen three, I've just talked about three examples there. But what do we do in a crisis? What's our default behaviour? Do we reach out to God? Do we speak truth over our lives? Do we remind ourselves of God's faithfulness? Do we hold on to the promises of God? Do we pray and do we fast? And do we really is that the kind of default behaviour? Or do we... we just slip into problem-solving mode. We're clever and we'll just, this is a problem, there's a solution, and off we go. And we don't really pay a great deal of attention to maybe what God is wanting to teach us or show us, or what the reason for this particular trial that we're going through. Is there something more about this? What's our default behaviour? I also find myself thinking, because I always find myself asking questions, even though they're not there. I ask myself the question, I wonder what everybody else did in Bethlehem at that time. So we're reading that Elimelech and Naomi and the two sons, they got up and left. But they must have had friends and neighbours, maybe other extended family. I wonder what they did. I wonder whether what they did influenced what... Elimelech did. Maybe part of the reason they left is because a load of other people left. Well, they're going, I'm going to go. Or maybe they looked at some of the people who stayed and they thought, well, they're mad. Why on earth are they staying? There's no food here, and had a very cynical look of others who were, trying to hang around. So, there's lots of questions there. In that last example, I think sometimes there is strength in numbers, isn't there? If loads of other people are taking a particular action, then sometimes you can find strength and reassurance in standing with other people. The question is, for me again, is what kind of people do you stand with? when you're in a crisis? You know, do you stand with people who are who you love and respect, and you can see God in them, and they're just men and women of faith? And so when you stand with them, their faith is infectious to you, and somehow you find you too can stand in faith because they're standing in faith. Or do you join the other crowds who are saying, oh, you know, there's food over there, come on, let's go and get some food. You don't get all this, these people who are hanging in on their guard. You know, that's a ridiculous kind of thing to do. And so the kind of people that you listen to and the people you hang around with are the kind of people who draw you away from God rather than hold you into God. You know, what is your default behaviour? What do you do in a crisis? You know, I haven't even started yet. I haven't got into that. But, you know, you ask yourself these questions and suddenly, wow, you know, there's really a lot... a lot to think about. So we could spend a long time thinking about those questions, but we're not going to do that today. I'll just leave those as little tempters for you, little tasters for you to have a think about. What I want to look at, what I want to focus in this morning is this, you know, what it means to be a sojourner, which is a really weird word, isn't it? Sojourner. It's not an everyday word that we use. It probably was everyday use a long time ago. I'll explain what it means in a moment, but I want to explore the nature of Elimelech and Naomi's move, you know, how they went, why they went, and what caused them to come back, you know, back into their own land. And I want to kind of explore, you know, what home means and what God's kingdom means and what happens when we kind of lose sight of one versus the other. So these are the kind of things I want to talk about. I'm really losing my touch, I realise, because last week I didn't do a three-point sermon, and this week I'm not going to do a three-point sermon either. So maybe there's a change going on in me, I don't know. But no 3 points today, just this thought about what's it mean to be called to be a sojourner. So it says in verse 1 that Elimelech went to sojourn in the country of Moab. And the reason I picked out the examples of Abraham and the Shunammite woman is it's the same word is also used, actually, when Abraham went to Egypt. Abraham and Sarah went to sojourn in the land of Egypt, and the Shunammite woman went to sojourn in the land of the Philistines. Okay, so there's a real similarity here. But what does it mean? Well, the word sojourn means is to be a resident alien, or, you know, to move somewhere and stay there temporarily. It's not your home, but it's where you're going to stay for a little while for some reason. It might be a crisis or whatever, but you're going to stay there for a season. And in this instance, and in fact, all three instances I talked about, they sojourned because of a crisis. What I want us to really notice, though, in this story, and it's the first thing I noticed, is how this sojourn progresses. You see, it says in verse 1, they went to sojourn to the country of Moab. Then in verse 2, it says that they went into the country of Moab and they remained there. And then in verse 5, it says that they lived there about 10 years. So what started as a sojourn became a remain, and then they were living there for 10 years. And again, it cast in my mind back to the story of Abraham. And if you remember Lot, he pitched just near Sodom and Gomorrah. Then a little bit later, you read that he's got a house in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then a bit later, again, you find him, you know, talking at the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah as a leader. And so what kind of just started out, you know, just hanging out, it seemed to progress into something much longer. And in the case of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, much worse situation. And, you know, it just tells me really how easy it is for a temporary, you know, in your heart, something which you intended it to be temporary turns into something much, much longer, much, much more permanent, even though you never actually intended that to happen. I also find it's rather a strange choice that Elimelech made when they moved to Moab. If you look at the map, have I got a pointer on here? Is that a pointer? Can't see it really above a point. You see the big name Judah, and just above Judah's Bethlehem, and down to the right there you got Moab. But look at all the other parts of Israel that you've got all around Judah. I kind of wonder why they chose Moab and didn't go to many, many other choices that maybe they could have gone, you know, across the whole land of Israel, where many other tribes tribes were. Now, maybe, loads of speculation here, maybe the famine was very extensive, and so they couldn't have gone to any of these other places, and so they went to Moab. Maybe they just had heard about Moab and how attractive Moab was, and they got loads of food. And maybe it was just sheer desperation, you know, just got to go somewhere. Maybe that's because that was very near and it was convenient and easy. There's all sorts of reasons why we make choices that when you look at them, reflect on them, maybe that's kind of a strange choice. Now, some of the things we do know about Moab is, it was a long-term enemy of Israel. They were very much into pagan worship, idolatry, and all sorts of really bad practices, bad stuff. So it's not really ideal to take your family and place them in this environment, which is really, you know, anti everything that they stood for. Bear in mind, you know, they're going to bring their children up now in this environment of idolatry and pagan worship. You just kind of wonder, don't you? You know, what's going on in their mind? And it's good sometimes to do that. I say this so many times. You know, when you read scripture, just close your eyes sometimes and place yourself. Just place yourself there. Imagine you're married and you've got children. Some of you find that easy, some of you find it hard because you're not there yet. But you can imagine yourself, you know, as a parent and you've got children and there's no food, so there's the potential of starving, and you're there, and you know, what are you going to do? And it's kind of tough. So I'm not standing here sort of pointing the finger at Elimelech and Naomi, saying, well, terrible people, they sort of made really bad choices. You know, their situation was desperate, and they responded to that desperation. And who are we to judge, especially when we don't know all the facts? But the truth of it is, you know, it's this word sojourn that really hits me. See, in the crisis, you know, they took their family and they started to sojourn. They did this kind of temporary move and settled down, but they ended up settling down, and then they were living there for 10 years. And you find that the two sons take two Moabite wives. So that kind of tells me that they are well integrated now into the culture of this pagan land. But it's a very fact that they took wives. And again, there's no mention in scripture. I think we're talking a lot about what's not in the scripture, but I guess it's just the way way my mind works. There's no sort of mention that they wanted, you know, Jewish wives, you know, Israelite wives at all. They just got involved in the culture around them. So, question. Was it wrong? Could put it up to a vote, but I'm not going to. Just a rhetorical question. I mean, non-rhetorical question. Was it wrong what they did? To move their whole family and go and live in the country of Moab for their sons to marry Moabite women. We see that Elimelech and the two sons die. Was that a judgment? You know, was God judging them because of the decision they made? Was there a grace issue? Have you ever heard that statement? It's a grace issue over your life. I've seen that bandied around a lot. Probably if I was going to put my hand up, I'd probably use that expression sometimes when I'm talking with somebody who's kind of done something that I'm not sure is entirely good. And I say, well, you know, maybe there's a grace issue. And, you know, and there is some truth into a statement like that. You know, when we talk about God's grace, we're talking about his blessing over you, and which comes with his protection over you. And, you know, and God loves you and he wants to protect you from everything. But sometimes when you step into situations, you know, it's harder for God to protect you. But we do have to be really careful standing in judgment, you know, especially when you don't know everything. If I've learned anything over the last few years, this one thing I have really, really learned is you don't quickly jump to conclusions. You don't quickly stand there pointing the finger and judging someone, especially when probably God could be pointing the finger at me and judging me over all sorts of many more things. You know, you learn to think, well, God, you know, I trust in you and I trust in your faithfulness. I trust in your love. And no matter what situation, like even the situation of Abraham and Sarah and lying through their teeth about all sorts of things, you know, God's still there and God's still protecting them. And, you know, the marvelous thing about this story is, you know, whether we think this was a good decision or a bad decision, you know, what we will find as we work our way through the story, perhaps next time, is God's incredible grace. you know, in terms of how he comes in, and he turns this situation, this desperate situation with famine and death and all these sort of things, and suddenly you find Ruth, you know, finding an incredible husband and ends up being the grandmother of King David and part of the line of Jesus. Well, who would have ever seen that coming? We have the benefit of hindsight as we read through this story, but you'd have never possibly predicted something so incredible out of this desperate situation that Ruth would turn out to be. In the line of Jesus. So where's all this leading me to? Well, I want to come back to this word sojourn. You know, for me, it's this word that keeps gripping hold of me. I kind of feel that maybe what's happened is, you know, they've moved into this land. They all saw it as a kind of a temporary thing, but they kind of lost sight of who they really were. They kind of lost sight of the everything that God had called them for and the land that they were really part of. And they just started living life, and they just started integrating into the culture, and they just started becoming like the people of Moab, and they just merged themselves. They probably thought, well, you know, this is it. You know, we've moved, we've got food now, this is it, and we just better get on with it. If you like, maybe they'd come distracted, and this is where, you know, I link into what we shared last week. You know, maybe they got distracted by the crisis, first of all, that caused them to take action. But you can understand that. But then maybe distracted by everything that Moab, which was not their home, everything that Moab had to offer that family. And suddenly they started to lose sight of what maybe God had to offer for that family instead of what Moab had. And they'd just kind of lost sight. And this is the very nature of distractions. Distractions seem to somehow pull us away from the things of God. They pull us away from what God wants in our lives. They pull us away from the promises of God. And they tend to pull us towards the world. And they tend to pull us towards satisfying the flesh. They tend to pull us towards the natural. That's what distractions do. You know, on the one hand, you're wanting to hold in on God. But then you see all these things through our natural senses, through our eyes and our ears and our minds and all these things. And we get pulled away. And I wonder whether that's what's happened. You know, I have no evidence for this. I'm not saying this is all in scripture. Why can't you see it? But it's not there. I'm just using my imagination. And I'm just asking God, Holy Spirit, just speak to me through this story. What is it you want me to learn? And these are the kind of things I just feel God is saying to me. And, you know, and is there something we can learn from what they did? And I think it comes down to having a proper understanding of what home really is. You know, what is your home? You know, what is my home? Now, so if I was to say, you know, what's your home? You know, what answer are you going to give? Well, Bristol, England, Frampton Cottrell, Winterbourne, St. George, you know. What is your answer to where's your home? Well, you know, what I'm driving towards. I'm not playing a game here. I mean, the right answer is, well, my home is heaven. My home is the kingdom of God. If you remember Dave Mitchell, just before Christmas, Dave Mitchell talked about the now and the not yet. That really our home is in the not yet. You know, the kingdom of God, heaven. It's not yet, but our whole Christian life is about bringing some of the not yet into the now. So in a sense, you know, we our home is the not yet, but what we have to live in, what we have to sojourn in, is the now. And we try and bring as much of the not yet into the now as we sojourn. There's this incredible scripture in Peter, and I've quoted it there out of the Message, Peter 2, 11 and 12, 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. And it says, friends, this world is not your home. Pretty clear, isn't it? This world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Now, it's not saying that you shouldn't have good things around you. God wants to bless you. But there's a warning here about not making the world your home, because your home is something different. And as I thought about this and tried to think, well, how does this work out in practice? I just had to start thinking about my own life. And the things I've been involved in over the many, many years. I worked at Hewlett Packard for 30 years. That's quite a long time. But you know, in that 30 years, I always felt that my work was temporary. Not that I was looking for other jobs because I wasn't happy in my job. And I'll get, you know, let me go and work somewhere else. I felt it was temporary in the sense that I'm doing this, but this isn't the real me. This isn't really what motivates me. This isn't what defines me. Because all my motivation, all my desire always came from God. Always wanting to do what God wanted. Always wanting to serve God in whatever way. And I'm not trying to puff myself up here. I'm just trying to tell you, this is how I was. This is what it all meant to me. It used to govern how, the kind of choices that I make. And this is what I mean by, you know, whether we're in the kingdom or whether in the world, you know, what motivates your choices? What causes you to make one decision over another? So again, as an example, you know, from my workplace, sometimes promotion opportunities would come my way. And I always used to think when this opportunity for a promotion came, I would ask myself, and I would genuinely ask myself, God, would this have a positive impact or a negative impact on my relationship with you and what I believe that you've called me to do? That was the process I used to go through. And in that sense, I believe that my work in Hewlett-Packard, I was sojourning, because my heart was always to serve the kingdom of God. So my job wasn't it. It wasn't what defined me. It was my relationship with God and my love for God and my overwhelming desire to do what God wanted that defined me. I think one of the most beautiful things somebody said to me when I left HP, he said, "Oh, you know, we used to see you as the HP pastor." But why I like that is because it was just God's blessing to me, really. But he reaffirmed that actually what I was at work is what I was. And, you know, what I feel God has always called me for, what he's placed in my heart. And I lived that in my workplace. So Hewlett-Packard, my workplace, was not my home. It was my mission field. It was where God had placed me to bring the not yet into the now, to bring his kingdom into everything that I was doing. It was not my home. The kingdom of God was my home. You know, we have to live in the land. Of course we do. We have to get on and live life. But what is it that motivates you? What is it that causes you to choose one thing over another? You know, what's most important in your life? We live, but we don't lose sight. So the thing I see in this story is a kind of a settling down, an embracing of the foreign culture of the land. You know, when they went there, I don't know that that's perhaps what they intended. Maybe they never thought that was going to happen. Maybe they really, really thought it was only going to be a short term. Maybe they thought, well, you know, we'll go until the famine is over. But I think they probably lost sight of this, and their until never came. Or if it did come, they didn't notice it, which I think is quite a biggie. You know, if we think about our own lives, you know, just like Elimelech and Naomi, you know, we all have to react to situations, don't we? We do. Let's be real. Stuff happens. Things hit our lives. You know, you have a crisis. You might lose your job, or you might have a relationship breakdown. You might have a major health issue. Or you may have a huge financial crisis. You know, stuff happens. And we don't want to get all floaty, cloudy, over-spiritual, you know, meditation and kind of be silly. I think, oh, you know, this is all going to be fine. I'll just wait on God and be all sort of holier than thou. Yes, we do need to wait on God. But, you know, let's be real. We have to do stuff. We have to react. And we have to solve these crises. The question is, you know, what's going on really on the inside of us? You know, what is happening right inside? You know, are you saying, well, you know, that's it. This is the way it's always going to be. And we just kind of resign ourselves to the situation that we're in. And that becomes your reality. You know, we must never, ever, ever, ever lose sight of God's faithfulness and God's love and God's word and God's promises and what you are truly believing. God has spoken into your life and what is your destiny and your inheritance. You know, don't ever lose sight of it just because the world around you just seems to be falling apart and you're having a tough time. You know, sometimes challenges, it can be a long time. And you're having to hang in there, you know, for longer than you would have liked to have done. But we need to remember the world is not our home. And somebody was talking about Psalm 84 recently, and it just caught my attention. You know, it's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 84. And it says in verses 5 to 7, it says this, it says, it's talking about going through the valley of Baca, which is the valley of weeping. It says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." Interesting word. "As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs." Notice, they make it a place of springs. "The autumn rains also cover it with pools, and they go from strength to strength till each appears before the God in Zion." Notice, as they pass through the valley of Baca, as they pass through. Now, what I'm going to say might seem a little bit hard, but sometimes, and it seems it's very strange, but I see it happen, and I can kind of get a feeling why it happens. Sometimes we like to stay in the valley of Baca. We like to stay in the valley of weeping. Surely not, you say. Well, I'm sorry, surely yes, I see it. And I think the reason why sometimes we stay in the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, is because somehow we feel more secure in the suffering than we're in than the unknown of what God wants to take us to next. And we're just not willing to get out of our suffering because we just don't know if God is going to demand too much of us when I move out of it. I really see this happen. You might find it mind-blowing, but I'm telling you, I see people would rather stay in the challenging situation, stay in the suffering, than to respond to the word of God and pass through the valley of Baca, make it a place of springs, and fight and end up where God wants them to be. And you know, and if that speaks to any of us this morning, I'd want to encourage you. You know, God is a good God. And he wants to bless you, and he wants to make your life full and bless you with fullness of life. He gives good, you know, he's a good father, gives good things to his children. You know, you can trust God to move out of the valley of Baca. And it may not be suffering, of course. It may just be willful sin and disobedience. You know, you're into something, you know it's wrong, but you'd rather stay in there because that's where your security is. Because you don't want to obey God. You know that's what you should do, but you don't want to obey him because you're worried about what the consequences of obedience. Well, the consequence of obedience might initially be painful and sacrificial, but it will always lead you to where God wants you to be, which is always ultimately to bless you and make you strong and to cause you to become into everything that God wants you to be, you know, to come into. Always good. We've got to move, we've got to pass through the valley of Baca. We've got to see ourselves as sojourn. We must not be settling down into stuff where God doesn't want us to be settling down into. You know, we need to see changes of circumstances as changes of our mission field. And we need to be listening to his voice so that we can respond to what God is telling us to do. Which actually brings me on to my last point. This is one of these things, again, it's just the way I read scripture. You know this happens to me. I can notice the most insignificant facts in a verse. And God just seems to blow it all out of proportion and he speaks to me. Well, for me, the turning point in this part of the story is in verse 6. And it says, "Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." And it was that phrase, she had heard in the fields of Moab. That's a bit of a throwaway statement, but it totally spoke to me, because it's that she had heard in the fields of Moab that turns this story around. She heard something. Get that? She heard. She heard there's an answer. She heard there's somewhere she could go. That actually, and it's the thing that she'd heard about was going to draw her back home. She heard. And I've shared, haven't I, recently that, you know, my one word for the year is aware. Which always makes people smile because, you know, I'm the least aware person, you know. It's just my bloke, isn't it? But God wants me to be aware. He wants me in situations just to notice where God's working, what God's saying, where if I have a part to play in this particular situation, just to be aware. And I just love this because, you know, this awareness is what Naomi had, and it's drawing her back to where God wants her to be. And notice where this happened. It happened in the field. It didn't happen in the temple. It didn't happen in the synagogue or some pagan worship. I don't know what they would have been doing there. They were in their everyday workplace. And she heard something. And it kind of woke her up. And, oh, maybe it's time to go. And you have to think about some of the consequences. If she had not heard, then how would this story have unfolded? And it tells me again about the importance of staying attentive to the things of God. And that is a characteristic of being a sojourner. If this is not your home, if the kingdom of God is your home, then our attention has to always be on kingdom things. And so whatever you're doing in your workplace or school or at home, or in the case of Mary and Martha, the busyness of just serving, you know, our attention needs to be on Jesus. Our attention needs to be on the Holy Spirit. Our attention needs to be on the things of God, so that at any moment we hear that still small voice and God says, I want you to do this. I want you to go and talk to that person. I want you to go there. I want you to make this change. And we are ready because we are sojourners in this land. So that's where I'm going to finish for today. It's only a short message, but it's just a step into the story of Ruth, and we haven't really got into the heart of it yet. But I think it is really important to remember that we are called to be strangers in a foreign land, aliens, sojourners, that, you know, the world is not our home. The kingdom of God is our home. And everything that we do and think about should be at least first and foremost motivated and governed by God. What are you saying to me? You know, what's on your heart? You know, wherever God has placed us, let us live there faithfully, wholeheartedly as unto God. But be listening. Don't get distracted by, you know, the things that the world has to offer. And the world has so much to offer. So much to offer. Good jobs, boys and girls, relationships, money. You know, none of these things are bad in themselves, but you've got to know what God wants. Because this isn't your home. The kingdom of God is your home. Listen moment by moment for what God has to say for you. Next time, we're going to pick them up when they're actually on the move. And we're going to look at how Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth respond to this going back. Because three of them are all responding, but they all respond in a different way. Okay? And we're going to explore how to respond.